Brother Fry has gotten older since I saw him last time. And I've gotten older since he saw me. Because it has been a number of years. But I'm sure our interest and our love for the Lord and for His truth has not waned on that account, but we trust it has increased. And we're happy to have him speak to us now on the subject. The Lord your God proveth you. Brother Fry of Jersey City, Ecclesia.
Thought we'd bring to your attention this morning is the Lord your God proveth you to see, to know whether you love him as you ought. God, of course, has been very, very gracious to us, whom he has redeemed through the blood of Christ Jesus and put in a way that will eventually bring us to the inheritance of glory, honor, and immortality, the divine nature. But, dear friends, he is not going to give that to us unless we prove ourselves worthy. And every trial of the narrow way, while it is an opportunity to find fault and to murmur and to repine, is but another opportunity which God in his grace grants to you, and by which he proves your worthiness of an abundant entrance into the joys of your Lord. We like to think of the experiences of typical Israel. We remember how God brought them under the blood while they were still in Egypt. 9 plagues had been visited upon the land of Egypt, but not any of these was really effective. The 9th one, of course, was just preceding the 10th, but there was no indication that it would be any different from those who had gone before. We do know this, then, dear friends, that it was incidental to the sprinkling of the blood of a Passover lamb upon the lintels and doorposts of the houses that deliverance finally came. Not merely to the firstborns that were passed over in the night of death, but all the houses of Israel came under that blood, and their deliverance took place, of course, in the morning. The Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Corinthians, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, in the 10th chapter, reminds us that the things which happened to Israel happened to them for types, but that they were recorded for us. So that as we look back, we know what it is that the Apostle meant when he said that we're to look to see that we fail not after the same manner of disobedience and unbelief which marked them and denied them the entrance into the land of promise. There were those who had left Egypt, and it says that with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overturned in the wilderness. They might have died in Egypt, but they might have entered in and inherited a land which was to flow with milk and honey, which was to be unto them peace and rest. But he would prove them. He would prove them to see whether they were worthy of it or not. And so in the experiences of the ancient Israelites, we find those things recorded for us that we may prove ourselves to see whether we be worthy of that which God has for his people. The Israelites, according to the flesh, they were the children of faithful Abraham. They were his natural seed. It was unto them that he gave the first opportunity of becoming the priesthood of blessing. He invited them and said, "Would you be my peculiar treasure above all the families of the earth? If so, you must hear my voice and keep my covenant. And then you shall be unto me a nation of priests." But they failed, dear friends. They failed to enter into the rest which God had. And the apostle reminds us that some must enter in to that rest. and it's left to you and to me to enter into a rest, the rest of God. But we, like those of old, may come short of the glory that should be manifested in our lives as a chosen people of God. The Apostle Peter, in addressing the church, the spiritual seed of Abraham, the sanctified, calls them the royal priesthood, the holy nation. So you see, dear friends, they were called to be a holy nation. They were called to be the priesthood of God. They were called to be the seed of blessing, the seed of Abraham that was to bless all the families of the earth. But no one is going to have this honor of carrying out any feature of God's plan unless he meets the requirements, and thus the Lord, their God, proved them, and the Lord, our God, is proving us. We'd like you to note, dear friends, wherein they failed, so that we might examine ourselves to see where we fail. They failed because of unbelief and disobedience. Well, you say, I believe. Of course you do. And you endeavor to be obedient. Of course you do. But this matter of unbelief and disobedience is much more subtle than that. You are not as faithful as you might be. You sometimes doubt the providences of God. You murmur, you complain, you worry. All of these are indications that you do not trust God fully and completely. If you are in the hands of God, he loves you, he cares for you, and as he did for the children of Israel, figuratively speaking at least, he'll see that your feet will not swell and that your garments, the garment of righteousness with which you were covered, will not grow old or threadbare. He will also see that you are fed with a bread that comes down from heaven. But the Israelites too received all of this blessing and all of this grace, and yet they continually murmured and they repined against the providences of God. And the result was that the time came when God could no longer afford to be patient. You know, there are those in the so-called Christian world who believe in eternal security. That once you're saved, you're eternally saved. That God would never have called you if there was any possibility of you failing. Well, such evidently is not the case, dear friends, if we understand the scriptures aright. Because they indicate that God delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt by bringing them under the blood of the Passover lamb. But he could not bring them into the promised land for them to inherit it as a land of peace and rest. We see many places along the line where they failed. And the very, very first time that they failed was after Pharaoh had conceded or granted them the right to leave Egypt. Moses had said, we desire to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, there to worship and to sacrifice to our God. That was what he said. That was what he meant. And he spoke for the children of Israel. But the children of Israel did not back up Moses, who in later days became the mediator of their law covenant. And so God, because of the fact that he knew that he would have to prove their worthiness, instead of them allowing them to go directly eastward into the land of Canaan, turned them down by the side of the sea. And there he gave them opportunity to see the mountains to the right. to see the sea to the left, and behind them, the Egyptians pursuing them to take them back into this captivity. That's the time when the flesh is sorely tried, dear friends. They would be doing something, but what could they do? There were the mountains. There was the sea. There were the Egyptians. And word came and said, stand still and see the salvation of God. You know, dear friends, if God had allowed them to continue under their own steam, as it were, they might have taken credit for their own delivery. But God would start by showing them that they, without Him, could do nothing. Jesus also said the same thing to His disciples. He says, without Me, you can do nothing. So it is, stand still and see that salvation is not of you. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's the grace and favor of God. But you must prove yourself worthy by the faith, so that you might also inherit the blessings of God. Well, we recognize then, dear friends, word came to them and said that they might go through the sea. Aaron lifted his rod and the water separated, and they went over dry shod. But before this happened, they murmured and they repined against the providences of God. Do you do that? Do I do that? Well, you know, sometimes it's very, very subtle. Some people say it's nasty weather, cold weather. Of course it is inclement weather. It is cold weather. But who are you talking about when you say it's nasty weather? You feel that you could do better if you had control of the weather. Oh, yes, it's just a subtle little thing like that. And you worry about what's going to take place tomorrow. You long for social security. You want to make sure that when the time comes for you to retire, that you've got some little nest egg that you can look upon. You don't trust the Lord. You're leaning on the arm of the flesh, and it'll fail you. And so don't think, because you don't murmur directly against God, that you're not murmuring against Him. The children of Israel murmured against Moses. They murmured against Aaron, but God's word said that when they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron, secondary causes, they were murmuring against God. That's the trouble, dear friends, with many of us today. We don't realize it. We murmur and complain about secondary causes. Isn't it too bad that these people can't do that and those people can't do that? How nice it would be if they were all like I am. Though you don't say it that way. But oft times the very things that other people are doing that you're finding fault with are the things that you yourself are doing. But your eyes look out, they don't look inward, and you don't see the subtlety of it. So, like the children of Israel, they murmured, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow, I don't know what I'm going to do today. And, well, why not? Stand still and see God's salvation. And so, of course, God's salvation came. And when they got to the farther side of the Red Sea, they began to sing. They began to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. I say the song of Moses and the Lamb because I believe that Moses put that song into their mouths. They wouldn't have sung it without it. And you wouldn't be singing the song of Moses and the Lamb if our antitypical Moses hadn't put a new song into your heart and your mind. So we say then, dear friends, our gracious God has given us these lessons. The experiences of typical Israel were intended for you and for me, not as a history for them, but so that you and I might have a frame of reference that we might check ourselves against to find out whether we be in the faith or not. The Lord your God, by every adversity, every trial that comes your way, Everything that should make you irritable and put you on edge is merely another opportunity that God gives you of proving that you're dead to yourself and alive only to His will. Now, it wasn't very long after they had gotten to the farther side of the sea that their waters, of course, gave out. And, of course, they had cattle. They themselves needed water to drink. And, of course, they were almost famished. And, of course, naturally, what would they do under those circumstances? Well, they began to murmur. But that wasn't all of it, dear friends. God was still striving with them. And, dear friends, this is the grace of God. Despite all of your weaknesses and frailties, God, through Christ Jesus, is most gracious with your failings and your shortcomings. But there comes a time, dear friends, when that must end, when He can no longer be patient, because He, in His infinite wisdom, can see that it is useless. So, while there is time, while there is this opportunity, while there is this day in which we may enter into that rest of God, you see, you don't enter in because you worry, you fret, you complain. You don't put yourself completely in the hands of God and let Him carry on. If you did, you would then have a peace that surpasseth all human understanding. And a peace which would continue to guard your heart and mind against murmuring or repining. You remember, I will not murmur nor repine. Why? At whatever the Lord's providences may permit. Why? Because faith can firmly trust Him come what might. Oh, it's easy enough to read that, isn't it? It's easy enough to recite that. But if it doesn't come from the heart, in honesty and in truth, it doesn't mean anything. It's just like rolling a little pea in an empty barrel. It makes some noise. Not much, but it makes a little noise. But it doesn't mean anything. It merely means that there's a pea in an empty barrel. And so it is sometimes with our hearts, dear friends. We have within us nothing that pleases God. You know, the ancient priesthood, they were to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. The gifts God was pleased with because they represented a voluntary free offering. It represented the dedication of the individual to the will of God. The sacrifices for sin, they were mandatory. He would accept them, yes, but He took no pleasure. No delight in them. And what did Jesus say in His consecration? At least the spirit of it is reflected by the apostle. Lo, I come to do Thy will. And of course, in the first Psalm, we have the blessedness of him who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who standeth not in the way of sinners, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. Jesus, during his ministry, he could say, I do all of those things which please the Father. No wonder, at the beginning, at the end of his ministry, there was the holy witness, this is my beloved Son, in whom I delight. Well, when we got to Mara there, there was a little stream trickling down, as you know how it is. Sometimes you smell onions, and you smell a nice juicy steak, and the enzymes begin to flow, and you're just drooling, you're just getting ready to stick your teeth into something nice. Well, this is about the same sensation which these Israelites experienced, having had nothing to drink. Now here are the waters of Mara coming down. And in great anticipation, they rushed to these waters. And as they lapped them up, the bitter, bitter. And what was it they did? They murmured. they repined. Did God know about this? Of course he did. If he didn't want it, it wouldn't have happened. But God has a permissive as well as a direct will, you know. He will permit the adversary to tempt and try you. Remember, Paul 3 times prayed for the removal of a thorn in his flesh. And he was told, my grace is sufficient for thee. And after that, even in his infirmity, and perhaps because of his infirmity, he was able to glorify and praise God more than he would have otherwise. Even had that thorn been removed from his flesh. God knows what's good for you. He knows what's good for me. And it's not for me or you to tell him what we want. Oh, the blessedness of this, dear friend. Just about a month or so ago, it was our privilege to visit our old sister Parker. She's about 97 years old. She's in the home of the destitute blind. Been blind for a goodly number of years. And we thought we'd come up there and minister to her. But before we got finished, she was ministering unto me. She said, you know, Brother Fry, sometimes there are the friends that come here and they want to do something for me. They're going to send me this and send me that. She says, I tell these friends, don't send me anything. Because I've got all I need, and I don't want what I don't need. Dear friends, that's the attitude of the child of God. Not longing or wanting something else that God in his overruling providences may have denied you. You worry, you fret, you murmur, you repine. Even if you don't say it, examine your heart to see how the heart is. That's where the evil lies. Outwardly, oh, yes, we're so sanctimonious, so good, and so holy among the Lord's people. But what we hide in our hearts, God knows and God can see. And so when they came to these bitter waters, God anticipated their need as he does you, yours and mine. Before they call upon me, I will answer them. He said to Moses, you take that tree that grows by the side of the stream, cast it into the midst of the waters, and the water will be sweetened. Well, that's just exactly what happened, dear friends. Have you ever had a great sadness in your life? Have you ever been bereaved of the presence of one that's been a partner with you for many, many years? What happens then? The streams of life are bitter. But how much more bitter they would seem if it weren't for the cross of Jesus, which guarantees that the time will come when those from whom you have been separated will be brought back, when those that are in the tombs and the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. The cross of Jesus has thus sweetened our bitter waters. But you think, dear friends, that after this, that these Israelites might have thanked God for that grace? Do you thank him for every occasion of his grace? Oh, sometimes if you think of it, you say, I do. But the trouble is, you should think of it more often than you do. They just took this in their stride. You know, sometimes we look upon our Heavenly Father. He is a Father, and therefore, as our Father, he has to provide the things that we have need of. You know, a mother bakes a batch of cookies. Well, she baked them for the little girl. Her little girl. That's who they were baked for. But she says to the little girl, she says, Anna, I don't want you to help yourself to these cookies. They're yours. But when you want any, I want you to ask me for it. Why do you suppose she does that? So that the child might recognize the relationship between the child and its mother. So you and I have to ask God for the things he already knows we have need of, so that we might sustain this relationship of sonship to God. He our Father, and we his children. children. So the Lord wants you to ask. But you've got to ask, dear friends, in that attitude where you recognize that He is the source of the blessing that you seek, and that no human being, no other human instrumentality has anything to do. Oh, yes, God may use them, but they're only secondary causes. They're only a means to an end. And so you see then, dear friends, when they got to the waters of Marah and the waters were sweetened, they took that in their stride. You and I take our blessings oft times in the self same way. Well, dear friends, they got into the wilderness of sin. All of the wilderness of Shur, of course, was the first place, but into the wilderness of sin. And when they got into the wilderness of sin, they finally came to Elim. And at Elim, oh, there were the palm trees and the waters. And they sat there and they enjoyed the waters of these wells of water and cooled themselves, as it were, under the palms. It was a lovely place. There wasn't anything that was adverse. Did they praise God for that? No, they didn't think of it. Evidently, they didn't. There's not a word said about it. I feel reasonably sure if they had. Only twice in all of their 2 years' experiences in wandering through that wilderness do they praise God. But on every occasion to murmur, they murmured, they repined, they complained. Against whom? Moses and Aaron? Yes, that's the way it was in the beginning. But, dear friends, they wanted fresh. They remembered Egypt, but they forgot God. Do you ever look back at the world and say, well, if I was in the world, I could do this, with a little secret pang in here, wishing that you could do it if it wasn't wrong in the sight of God? Well, maybe it's different with you. But at any rate, that's the way it happened with the children of Israel. And God says that these things happened to them as a typical people, as a type, but were written for you and for me. God provided them with flesh. And there's something cryptic about the way in which God says this. He says, in the evening you shall have flesh to eat, but in the morning, bread. That was the manna that came down from heaven. Friends, before you go into the nighttime, and if you go into the nighttime, it's because, well, you're eating flesh. Worldly things, things that have to do with the flesh. But on the other hand, if you're ready to enter in on the journey toward the land of promise, in the morning, there will be bread. The bread which came down from heaven. Now, dear friends, after a while, you know, these children of Israel, they were loath to eat this bread that came down from heaven. They didn't want it anymore. All of the grace of God, dear friends. God has given you the bread from heaven. Sometimes we speak of Jesus, who says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. This, too, is the bread of life. This, too, is something that God, by His Spirit, has sent down for the Israelites, the spiritual Israelites that have left Egypt and are journeying through the great wilderness on toward the promised Canaan of rest. How much of the Bible did you read this? Oh, yes, I read the manna text, and I did read a few of the scriptures. Now, during the day, did you read the newspaper? Yeah. Oh, we've got to keep up and find out what's going on in the world. We just want to see this because we can see how the prophecies of God are being fulfilled. And that's the way we rationalize what we do. Actually, we're spending more time with those papers than we spend with the Word of God. And you say, no, you don't loathe this manner. But by the way you act, you seem to be getting more enjoyment, more food, more nourishment out of the TV, the radio, the newspaper, the magazine. Of course, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the fellow alongside of you. You understand? So, dear friends, it is possible for you and for me to murmur against the providences of God in a most subtle way. Now, of course, it would be nice, dear friends, if we had the time to take 42 stations at which the Israelites stopped throughout their wilderness wanderings. But we don't have that time, so we're going to make a big jump. This is all inside of 2 years, of course. And they come to the portals of the promised land, Kadesh Barnea. And as they approached the land, Moses said, now there, God says, go in and take it, take possession of it. And what did they say to him? Well, Moses, don't you think it would be the part of wisdom if we sent spies in there first to search out the land and find out which would be the best way of going in there? Moses agreed. But later on, Moses recognized the mistake. God had even said, yes, go ahead, send spies in. Since that's what they want, let them have it. Well, dear friends, those spies came back. And they said, it's all that the Lord has said. They even brought back samples of what the land had to offer. But 10 of those spies said, but. And whenever there is a but, dear friends, look around for a smelly little goat. That goes around a button, you know, with his head all the time. And this was the but. Giants in the land, walled cities, we can't take them in. We're like little grasshoppers. They'll just step on us and that'll be the end of us. Do you know what they said at the time? They said, let's select another captain and let's go back into Egypt. And then God said, the cycle of your temptations are over. You've tempted me now these 10 times. Now you shall not go into the land. And all the perversity of human nature, the flesh. They said, well, we're here now. We're going in. And they made an attempt. And they were driven back to round out 38 more years in the howling wilderness. Never to enter into the land of promise, but to waste their substance there. Their children did get into it, but even their children didn't inherit it as a land of rest. Because after they got in there, they didn't do as God had said. God said, I want you to drive out the inhabitants of the land. But they didn't do it. They made leagues with them. Entered into confederacies, into unions with the people of the land, which ever remained thereafter as a thorn in their flesh. So you see then, dear friends, that these experiences of the children of Israel, there were 10 of them altogether. We could cite them here one after the other for you, but we're not going to do that, dear friends. Our time is going by so rapidly. I have still a few minutes left, and I'd like to use that by way of an admonition. Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Hebrews, we're commencing in the 3rd chapter, and in commencing at the 7th verse, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. There is a sense, dear friends, in which we are in the wilderness. There is a sense, of course, in which we're in Canaan too. This little heart of ours is a Canaan, as it were. It's something that God has given to you. But inside of your heart, there live the Canaanites. And you're never going to be happy nor at peace with God or with yourself, so long as you leave them there. But harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. He's talking to the Israelites as a whole. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Well, you see, dear friends, where the error lies. It's in the heart. Oh, with our minds, we give a mental assent. Oh, yes, the plan is glorious. Oh, this consecration is a wonderful thing. And sanctification. But this is all up here. It's not down in here, dear friends. That's where we err. God can forgive an error of judgment, and he often does. But an error that involves the heart is something entirely different. Guard with all diligence, keep with all diligence your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. God says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And so he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, that exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So he says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation. We're going to skip a few verses here. And we're reading the 10th verse of the 4th chapter of Hebrews. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or disobedience.